Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can open to one verse this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and we'll get you one, or you could just simply listen along today. As we spend one more week departing from our study in 1 Peter, as usual, taking the opportunity, a day that we can focus on, something that's kind of at the forefront of all of our minds. It's a new year. And so that has a lot of anticipation and hope and thought goes into the passing of one year and the beginning of another. Resolutions are made. People are thinking of ways they can improve themselves or their situation. There's a man who wanted to lose some weight, obviously, for the new year, and his wife saw him standing on the scale. She walked by, and he was sucking in his stomach, and she thought to herself, "Does he realize it's not going to do any good to think he's going to weigh less because he's sucking in his stomach?" And she said, "What are you doing? That's not going to help." And he said, "Yes, it is, because now I can see the numbers." So, of course, that is, incidentally, one of the biggest resolutions made the beginning of each year is to lose some weight. But there are many. But certainly what happens when we think of and come to the beginning of a year, the end of another, is that there's the past, there is the present, and then there is the future. And with another new year, we can have different emotions. So what are yours when you think and anticipate a new year? Are you excited? Are you thankful? Are you nervous? Are you hopeful? Maybe all of the above when you think of the past. Maybe you're thankful. When you look to the future, maybe you're hopeful or you're nervous. But we certainly, every new year, we should do a couple things. And it's kind of par for the course, people do. But there are three things we should do, and that is to take inventory, to make evaluation, and then to pose resolution. And that is usually what happens. A business is a good example of these three things, because at the end of a year, a business will always take inventory, right? If you've been in a manufacturing facility, or that was a part of your job, or is part of your career, what you do every end of years, you have to do inventory. You have to see what you have in stock, what went. You got to make it all balance and figure it all out. What's disappeared? What have we sold? What have we made? A lot of that is your profit and loss, and that's the whole point of taking inventory, to see where you're at. It's the inventory aspect of taking stock. And then there is the evaluation. What you do then is you look and say, well, what kind of changes can be made based on our inventory, where we're at right now? And so that's your evaluation process. And then the resolution is, okay, what are we going to initiate? What changes and what are we going to do different? And so really that's a great way to start a year. And many of us have already done this. Maybe you've already looked back at the year and you've already taken inventory. You've thought about this past year and the way it was and things that happened, and maybe you've even thought about where you're at right now, and you've begun to look to the future, and you start to plan that to make changes. One thing I really love is the way God has written into life. He's written new into life, and he's done it by a means which we really can't escape, even if we want to, and that is through time. This is the way he's made it. There is time, and you can't escape it. We all live by it, seconds and minutes, and then there's hours, and there's days, and there's weeks, and there's years, and there's decades, and there's centuries, there's millennia. I mean, there's always a part of. And the thing is that every second is a new second. Now, of course, that's too small for us to think about. Even minutes are sometimes too small to think about. We may think about hours, days, or sometimes we plan for a month or for the next year. But the fact is we always have that ability. right? Every week is a new week, and we can start it fresh, and that's just a glorious thing God has done. And that, of course, the idea of time, time has within it past, present, and future. And so this morning, I thought it would be good we just address each three of those, since it's so relevant to a new year. So each one of those are incidentally addressed in the Word of God. And so we can see that, and then we could kind of just glean a little bit, because the idea is that, the first of the year, we like to set a pace for maybe the rest of the year. Of course, this will probably get lost in the week and all that transpires in the next couple days or the next couple months. And yet, if we take these things and let them just become a part of who we are, and that is really the whole idea of why we do Bible study, is that we take these things which God knows are timeless truths and we present them so that we can assimilate them into our lives and they become a part of who we are, and we take that through the rest of our life. So let's first look at the past, and it's important that we get this one right. I mean, this is really important because the past is not the most important thing. But oftentimes, people will live as though it is because the past has so much bearing. You go through what happened, and it can affect you so much so that it can affect the way you live then in your present and the way you live in your future. But we just want to get it established that it's not the most important thing. It's definitely important, but it's not the most important. It's interesting. The Bible really starts with the past. I don't know if you ever realize that, but it does. In the beginning, and that's the past. There's something beyond, behind the beginning of the moment that's being written about. In the beginning, and that's before any history that we know of. Way back at the beginning, so even when it was being written, many believe by Moses, it was past. God created. And then from that point on, the Bible is largely an account of history, which, again, of course, is the past. But thankfully, it doesn't stay in the past. It doesn't just stay in that which was. The past is for it's for information, it's for instruction, it's to gain wisdom through, but it's not to be lived in. Don't live in your past. God did not intend for us to live in the past. We're to be instructed from it, we're to definitely grow as a result of it, learn by it, apply wisdom to our lives because of it, but don't live there. And people can oftentimes, and have oftentimes, accused others of, man, you just live in the past. You're just living in the past. You know, it's interesting. The Bible often uses this term when, and maybe it's one of those that we don't, again, realize it when we read it because it's just kind of part of the narrative, but it is kind of significant. It says this oftentimes. It says, and it came to pass. It came to pass. Think of that statement just for a moment. It came to pass. It's as if history is spoken of as though its purpose was to pass. It came to pass. It came so that it could pass. And you know, when you think about some of the things that have transpired in your life, isn't that the way you love to think about them? Oh man, that came so it could pass. Oh, it came. We had to go through it. It came, but I am so glad that it passed. It has come to pass. We think of that when we think of any trial we went through, or maybe even now are going through in the present. Know that this is what the Scripture says and will then instruct us that in the future we're going to be able to say it came to pass because it's all going to pass. Everything's going to pass. You know, every single human being who has ever lived prior to this generation, for them, every single thing that came in their life came to pass. And eventually, they passed. And it's all over for them, right? Now, for us, we live the right now. But we have these situations that we have to go through. It's trial, it's struggle, it's difficulty, perhaps it's failure. But those things, thank God, the Bible says, they come to pass. How many of us can think of a trial? You know, for a moment, just think of the worst thing that you can think of right now that's happened in your life, and it's maybe from some time ago, years ago, or decades ago, and you're just like, oh, I'm so thankful. It came at the moment. It was the worst thing that could ever happen. But now you could say it's past. It came to pass. Look, whatever it is, it's come to pass, whatever it is. But we still, even though that's the case, and that's just to set that in stone so we don't live there. Don't live there, because you can. You can end up staying there because it's so foundational or pivotal, or just so, it makes such an impact in your life. Don't stay there. But we still should do exactly what many do, and that is take inventory. So here's a good way to do that. Look at the past year and think of a couple things and take inventory. And that's what we do with the past year. So 2016 is behind us. We're beginning 2017. Now let's look back. And this is the first thing we could do, is say, how was my walk with the Lord? How was it? Take inventory. Think about it. Think about how you did. Did I spend some good quality time? Oh, I went to church and I did that most of the time. But that's not really what God wants. He doesn't want us just to go to church. Church is, it's just an add-on to what we are as Christians. This is just a good way for us to flesh out and to be together in a community of people that love God. But really, your walk with Him is a daily endeavor. How did that go throughout the year on a daily, a weekly, a monthly basis? Take inventory. Just look at it. And that's what you do, is you look back and you learn from that. And you go, okay, it could have been better. Or it did really, really good. And if I can make this next year even better than that, well, it's going to be really, really good. You can also take inventory by asking the question, what life lessons did I learn? What lessons did I learn? I mean, we all went through stuff, didn't we? We look back and go, at some point throughout the last year, we went through stuff that we wish we didn't have to go through. But this, again, is why we go through it. It has come to pass. But as it came, we're to learn and to grow, to be instructed by it. And hopefully, we don't make the same mistakes. You know, isn't that why we try so hard to teach our children? Look, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't make this decision. Most of the time we do it because we have the experience, the wisdom. We've been there, we've done that, and we certainly don't want you to make the same mistake. And we don't want history to repeat itself. We don't want to watch our kids have to go through the same hard knocks and troubles and difficulties we went through, because, man, it was tough, and we don't want you to go through that. We want you to have a little smoother road than making those same difficult and sometimes unwise, dumb mistakes that we did. And yet, when that happens and we watch our kids doing it, we're just going, oh, here we go. History's got to repeat itself. Why? It doesn't make sense, but it's like people have to learn on their own. They have to go through their own difficulty. But in the midst of that, again, I think the reason is sometimes that's the only way to learn the lesson. Somebody tells us, we go, okay, great, now I have it in my head. But without actually going through the experience, we haven't locked it into our hearts and into our being, a part of who we are, into our DNA as a human being. We have to go through that ourselves. So what life lessons did I learn? What kind of things did I go through? Here's another one. What mistakes did I make that I don't want to repeat? Did I make any blatant mistakes, obvious ones? And you can think through. Or, to put it onto the positive side, what victories did I have? What can I look at and say, man, that was a victorious time. That was a day, a week, a weekend. That was a month that, and the victory was just sweet. Now, just asking these questions brought me to a whole nother side thought, and that was this. It's the idea of meditation. Meditation, and I don't mean meditation like is kind of now the cultural meditation where you it's the yoga thing where you kind of just you empty your mind. And the Bible speaks of meditation, but it doesn't speak of it that way. It doesn't speak about finding your center and blocking everything out and then just getting just peaceful. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches meditation in such a way that you think about God, you think about yourself, you think about your past, you think about what needs to be adjusted or what good things God is doing and has done to continue those things. It's again the way to take inventory. And unfortunately, this is a really rapidly declining discipline for human beings. There are many, many people who have no idea what it's like to meditate in this way, where you just stop and you get quiet, like the Bible says, be still and know that I'm the Lord. That's God's, that's His prescription for meditation. Be still and know that I'm the Lord. And the way you find where you're at and where God wants you to be oftentimes is you stop and you think about the Lord. You meditate. You meditate on His Word. You meditate on the truths from His Word. You get into the book like the Psalms where it's so reflective. And that's what has happened to those who are writing the Psalms is they have spent much time meditating. They have thought about God. They have prayed. And in the process of doing that, their mind is being filled with things of God and things of their own life. And then they're, you know, putting that together and they're making their future plans for who they're going to be, really, what adjustments they can make to be more like God wants them to be. That only comes through meditation. And when you look around, there's really very few people that do that. We are in such a fast-paced culture. We're in the information age where it's at the fingertips and you go into a room and we laugh about this. But in some ways, it's not really so funny when you think about this aspect because God speaks of meditation as one of the most important things we could possibly do. That's where He can really get a hold of our hearts. That's where He can really start to address who we are because we are opening ourselves and saying, God, search me and try me, know my thoughts, know my... It's allowing God in so that He can then begin to address those areas that need to be addressed. So we walk into a room, and this has happened, this happened how many times in this past week? And again, like I say, we laugh about it. We walk into our living room, and there's six people sitting on the couches, and every single one of them has their cell phone, and they're engaged in their phone. And we're all just tied, even though we're in the same room, we're not even communicating, really. We're not talking to each other. We're all in our own little worlds. Now, when you bring that into the personal life of somebody, many, many people, that's their life. The kids of this generation are not even going to have any clue what it is to meditate. They're not going to even know what it's like to be still and to be silent because they are so just connected, right? It's an interesting thing to watch because this is what they're learning. This is a part of it. And this is, look at a kid. This is them. And one hand is occupied with a phone like all the time. The more I think about it, I think that eventually, it's like anything that comes, there's always, there's always a movement at some point that's going to rebel against that. And maybe there'll come a time where people will finally say, look, we got to put these devices down and let's sit around and talk. Talk, what is that? What does that mean? I mean, you know, because really we have all of this social media, but we don't have any social interaction personally, it's diminishing. And so this was just kind of a side thought because the only way to really take inventory isn't to just look it up on your phone. Okay, what did I do? Well, let me look at my day planner for this last year and see what I did. Oh, okay, okay, I need to adjust those things. Okay, and you shoot on. In 5 minutes, you did all your evaluation for the last year. You got your plan for the next year, and now you shoot into the future. That is no way to get the heart of God. I know that Jesus was only who Jesus was because we're told that He would oftentimes rise. Listen, it's a great while before day and go out to pray. A great while before day. I mean, that means He's rising, what, 2, 3 in the morning? I don't know. We're not told, but a great while. They started their days early. They started their day when the sun rose. So a great while before the sun rose, Jesus was up and He was out and He was meditating. He was praying. He was seeking the Father. He was allowing God's heart to just be His heart. And that's why He could say things like, everything I do pleases the Father. And so that's just, again, something that would be good for us to do, just to look back. It would also be good for us to kind of put into practice for this next year. That wasn't really part of me looking into the future, but that would be a great benefit. Okay, so here, going back to the past, here's how I want to look back. First, I want to realize it has come to pass. It is past. That's why we call it past. It's beyond. It's behind. So that's the first thing. Just see the past as what it is. Secondly, I look and say, what can I learn from it? And then thirdly, I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I'm not living there. So if you are living in the past, make a resolution right now to not stay there, to not live there, to look at where you're at right now in the present. Bring yourself into the present right now, and then we'll look to the future. So let's look at the present. And here's the perfect transition verse for this, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the verse that I had you turn to, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, listen, old things have passed away. They're past, right? Old things have passed away. And listen, behold, all things have become new. And that's the perfect transition verse for from the past to the present and then into the future. And it's certainly speaking about when you come to Christ, your whole past is behind. And I love that you come to Christ. You are, listen, a brand new creation. Brand new in Christ. Like a newborn babe, you are brand new. No matter how old, no matter what you've lived through, no matter what you've done, you come to Christ for the first time, old. The whole life, the old life, it's all passed. It's all passed away. Now again, you have the stamps, the impressions of the past. Things that you've done, of course, there's baggage that you know you're going to carry. But all of that in God's mind is saying it's past. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to base any of who you are right now on that. This is a whole new thing. I'm looking at you right now from this first moment of trust and faith and belief in Jesus is something brand new. And now this starts a whole new life. You're born again. It's a whole new thing. Behold, all things have become new. How many of us believe that? How many of us believe that right now for our lives? Some of us may have come to believe that at the time when the old was nasty and we really wanted to get rid of it. And then, you know, we made that commitment. Once we realized who Jesus was, our commitment was to trust Him fully, to believe with everything that we could and say, Lord Jesus, You're my God. You're my Savior. I love You. I'm going to follow You. And at that moment, everything becomes new. In the past, you know, it's gone. It's old. We look and go, oh, okay, it's all new. But how many of us now still believe that? Maybe years later, it's like, I don't know if it's just now I've been a Christian for a while. And in the midst of your walk, some things have happened that make life difficult or have caused some scars or some wounds or some deep impressions. Here's another side thought. Right here is a really, really good place for evaluation. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe that I am a new creation in Christ? Do we really believe God and what He says about who we are? Because that's what we're going to look at now. You know, oftentimes the way you view the past or even the future is based on how you see the here and now, how you see the present. You'll base your past off you'll look at your past, and that'll be based on how you feel right now. My goal is to bring encouragement to us today so that you can kind of detach yourself from what has been, and you're going to have to oftentimes detach yourself from how you feel, because the present is how you feel about what has happened. And if you had a bad year right now, that was a bad year. I take inventory, I look at it and say, man, that was a bad year, and I hope it's a little bit better at least this year, because that was horrible. And I feel horrible about that year. And now I'm starting this new year and I don't feel good. I feel horrible. Just have to detach yourself from the way you feel, because how you feel that's not the issue. You know, that may, we may think of failure and how failure makes us feel. You think about it. When you fail, how do you feel? If you're one who does not like to fail, which most of us are. Most of us like to succeed. When we play a game, it's like we want to win, don't we? I mean, that's part of playing. And if you're doing an endeavor, if you start something and it fails, how do you feel? And that feeling then can transfer into your present to be such a dominating thought that depression can sink in and discouragement. And then you can feel like, I don't even want to go on. I don't want to move forward. And this present feeling I have right now is debilitating, and I'm just going to stop. I'm not even going to move forward. You know, and I think many of us would, and some of us know this, we've heard this illustration before, but many of us would be still sitting in the dark if it wasn't for a man who did not look at his failures as failures. He looked at them as opportunities to find the right way. It was Thomas Edison who 5,000 times tried to find the light bulb. 5,000 different times, another experiment, and then someone came and said, man, how do you feel about failing 5,000 times trying to invent this light bulb? He said, I didn't fail 5,000 times. I found 5,000 ways not to make a light bulb. I mean, you see the optimism there, and the way that, you know, is it glass half full or glass half empty? And his, it was half full, because look, I just found a way that it doesn't work. I'm going to pursue it until it does. And so we have to be very careful, because he could have gotten very discouraged after, 5, 10 tries, 20 tries, 100. I've tried this 1,000 times. I'm done. I give up. No, he wouldn't give up. He was relentless. And how many of us don't even think about it? Think about it. Next time you flip on a light switch, flip on the light, the room becomes bright, and you go, thanks, Thomas Edison, for not giving up. Just thank you that you didn't give up. You know, there's so much in the New Testament about the present state of believers. And I think the reason for that is so that we'll never give up. He is telling us who we are, and it's not based on how we feel. It's not based on any of the past, any mistakes, any struggles or difficulties or the way we process. It has nothing to do with that. These promises, and I'm going to read them to you because, again, when we see a list like this and we come, you know, to it and we look at it and we read through it, it's like, and just hearing it, it's like, oh, this is encouraging. Of course, we're not going to be able to assimilate all of these right now, but it's just good to hear them. So this is, regardless of how you feel, this is what God says about you if you're a child of Jesus. If you believe in Christ and you are his child, this is what he says. He tells us, and these, every one of these are verses. He says, first off, that we're his child. I am God's child. You could say that if you believe in Christ, you're his child. You're a child of the living God. He doesn't call every human being in the world his child. He only calls those who have trusted in him, those who know who he is and believe you're his child. As a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. You're his actual friend. I have been justified. That means I'm declared righteous by God. No longer am I in the sinner camp. Sometimes we go, hey, you know, I'm just a saved sinner. He doesn't look at us as a sinner. He looks as a saint. That's totally different. That means you've been stamped righteous. No longer unrighteous. You are now righteous. You are his child and you are righteous at that. I'm united with the Lord and I'm one with him in spirit. I've been bought with a price and therefore I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all of my sins. I am complete in Christ. I mean, think of that. Just think of it. I'm complete. No, I'm missing some. No, he doesn't say, you know what? You're good, except you're missing a few parts. No, you're complete. The whole package. You're complete in Christ. I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. You can go right to God. I am free from condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I'm assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. Again, that's when we remind each other of all the time, don't we? All things work together for good to those who love God. I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. That's a good one. He's going to finish that which he started. Sometimes like, I don't think I'm going to make it. No, if he started the work, he says, I'll finish it. I am a citizen of heaven. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. I'm a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine and a channel of his life. I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I'm God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation on behalf of God. I'm seated with Jesus Christ in a heavenly realm. I mean, this stuff is just, it's mind-blowing when you think of all this. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and with confidence. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we see why John would say something like this? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You can overcome because he is in you. Or why Paul would say this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see that? Because they knew all of these things to be true. And because they're all true for you, and because they knew it then, they could write things like that and say, look, you are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror. Greater is he who's in you. You are going to win. You are going to overcome. You will make it to the end. And this was their confidence. And that's where we need to be presently. No matter what anything else looks like or feels like, this is who we are. This is who we are, whether we feel like it or not, whether it appears like it or not. See, God calls into existence those things which are not, as though they are. Even though they're not existent, He's already made the promise that is. So you may not feel or be in the state of all of these things, but that's how God sees us. It's just a matter of time of us getting to that point. And so we need to embrace these things, and we need to do it right now, in this present moment, this very moment. Because only then, when we do that, when we accept who we are in Christ, who He's made us to be, are we equipped to look into the future and be ready for it. And so now we move to the future, because that's what we have before us. We have a new year. We have, you know, 2017. It's a whole new year, right? What's it going to bring? What's going to happen? What are we going to see this year? What's going to come? This is a crazy time for everything. I mean, we're moving in a lot of different new directions. The country, we really have no idea where we're going to be. We don't know what's going to happen. We're going to have a new government administration. Where is it going to take us? Most of us go, I have no idea. Nobody knows. Each of us have promises. We are in this place that we have just been told that that's who God has made us. We have no idea what the future brings. But listen, it's kind of like, if you noticed in your vehicle, you have a windshield, and on that windshield, you have a rearview mirror. And it's interesting because when you look at the comparison, the windshield is really big, but the rearview mirror is this little tiny thing. And it's as if the manufacturer is saying, listen, where you are going is far more important than where you've been, right? Think about it. Little tiny rearview mirror and a big giant windshield. Where you're going is far more important. And although the Bible begins with the past and speaks of the past oftentimes, it is always looking to the future, even from the very beginning. Listen, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So when God first makes something that has life, which is now in this case the plants, the very first thing He tells us is there's going to be a future. There is seed inside those plants, that seed is going to yield fruit, and that fruit is going to be abundant. And so it started with, I don't know how many plants He made, but when we look now at the world and we see how lush it is with all of the plants and how it's just vibrant and how it just replenishes itself. He did the same thing with animals and with man. He says, be fruitful and multiply. There was no fruitful and multiplying when God started with Adam and Eve. That was a future thing. He's looking to the future to say, this is what, and it filled the earth. Subdue it. I want to see people, animals. I want to see birds all over the sky. I want to see the whole ocean filled with all kinds of fish. I want to see beasts and creeping things all over the world. And I want to see mankind, men and women, reproducing, children all over the world. He's looking to the future. In Revelation 21, as he goes through the whole Word of God and come to the end, he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, he's even looking all the way at the end, and he's looking to the new heaven and the new earth, and the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. In verse 5 of chapter 21 of Revelation, and he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I like that. He makes all things new. And this is really at the end. It all ends with the coming of Jesus. In chapter 22, verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. You know, it started in the beginning. God created everything. He looked to the future. He promised that there was going to be a seed that was going to come that was going to destroy the serpent, the Satan, the devil, which he did when Jesus came, and he destroyed the works of the devil, and he looked forward to that future, and he looked even farther to the future when this whole thing, this whole heaven and earth that we now know is going to cease to be, and he's going to make a brand new heaven and a new earth. The future. So my thought on the future is to encourage an expectant and an optimistic and an active attitude. That's what we need for this new year. Optimism, enthusiasm, and I love that word. I've said this in the past because I think it's fascinating. The word comes from the Greek, enthuo comes from the Greek, which is the word in God. You're enthusiastic when you're in God. And we know that when we're finding ourselves meditating and filling ourselves with God and the Spirit of God, and He's filling us, man, isn't that the time we become the most enthusiastic? Man, that's when people get fired up. Like, oh, man, he's so on fire. Why? He's enthused. Why? Because he's in God. He realizes who he is. He realizes what he can do. He realizes who he is individually as a person in Christ. So we put the past behind. We embrace God who's made us to be all that he has desired for us to be. We focus on the work that he has for us. And so let me conclude with what can we do in this next coming year that can assure that we can look back next January 1st, Lord willing, Jesus doesn't come, and we know that we did something worthwhile. What can we do in this next year? I mean, is there something? Because again, we look anticipation or expectation. What can we do? I thought this, if every one of us resolved to find one, even one thing we could do in the name of and for the kingdom of Jesus this next year, how much could be accomplished? If just we just found one thing, just one thing to do. Now we say, well, what one thing? What am I going to? Well, the Bible gives us a little bit of guidelines as to what the Lord desires. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, simple little verse there, but kind of sums up what James kind of, he sums up religion. Listen to what he says. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So he's saying, look, this is pure religion. This is, you want to walk with God, there it is. This is it in its purest form. Here it is. Are we ready? He says this. You visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. So in one sense, he says, you walk with me, because that's what's going to keep you unspotted from the world. You walk with Jesus throughout the year. But he says this, you visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You look to the weakest among us, and you just try to lift them up and support them. I just realized that was, my daughter told me that, she said that was what motivated them to adopt. That's the only thing. She says, we've got one verse. One verse in the Bible that tells us what we're supposed to really be doing, and that is orphans and widows, and that's why we decided to adopt. I mean, there it is. But then we have another section of Scripture. Many of us know this. It's in Matthew 25. I'll just read this, and again, we'll get the point. Jesus speaking says, when he comes, the king will say to those on his right hand, those his children, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to what he says, and we know these words. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Here again is a summary of what we could do for the kingdom's sake in this next year. Can we find a hungry person? One hungry person. Can we find one person who's thirsty and give them something to drink? One stranger, one person who's naked and clothe them. One sick person. Can we visit a sick person? Or can we find someone who's in prison and visit them? You know, it's really pretty simple. It's just a matter of doing it. And what I'm hoping that we can do is this next year is look ahead and say, look, I can do something more than just survive, just exist, just be. I could do something for the sake of the Lord. So we're going to pray for a few minutes now. We're going to, certainly, this is good material to pray about. We could ask God to help us to do one of these things. Can I find a way to minister to an orphan or to a widow? Can I find somebody who's hungry and feed them? Can I visit somebody? Can I commit that if there's somebody that I find out is sick and in the hospital, I'm just going to go visit them? I mean, that is really it's a really simple thing to do. And many people who end up in the hospital, that's their biggest disappointment, is I was in the hospital and nobody even came to see me. And yet how hard is it sometimes to just go and say, hey, I just want to show up and say, hey, just encourage you. People in prison who are, and we know, we've been involved with prison ministry. Powerful ministry to just to be a part. So there are all of these ways that we can help build the kingdom this next year. The question is, will we? So let's take a few moments, and we've been here before. We're just going to take a couple minutes, and we're just going to let the Lord lead. And if you feel led to pray, then please do. Pray nice and loud so everyone can hear. This is the nice thing about being this small of a church. We can still do this, and it could, you know, it could still be effective and powerful. So pray so we can all hear. Try to keep it just, you know, to the point and short enough so a few of us can get opportunity to pray.